really welcome to. Come on, you can do better than that.
Serve your pastors here. I'm so thankful for what God has done here and all the lives that have been touched and changed and transformed. I'm going to talk to you about something. I'm going to share a story with you. It's Luke chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, you want to look it up on your phone. Sometimes it's not always easy to look through the stuff you're looking at when you're looking at people and see their true value. It's easy to underestimate. You really don't know the value of a person until you get to know them. And I want to talk to you about harvest today because the world is in a cataclysmic fall. This world is falling apart. You haven't seen the end of it yet. You're going to see an exposure of such darkness and such evil that people caught in it will say, how did I get involved in this? I can't believe it. And they can't turn to each other because they've all been a part of the same thing. So they're going to have to start to look around. Where are they going to look? What are they going to see? Where are they going to see the hope? If there's somebody that Jesus lives in nearby, they'll see the hope. And hopefully it's you and I. This story talks about value. It's a story of an invitation Jesus got to go to a religious Pharisee's house for a meal. It's only three main characters. There's a religious guy, there's Jesus, and there's a prostitute. Interesting scenario, isn't it? Jesus is invited by the Pharisee, the immoral woman. She was a prostitute. Just sneaks in because the banquet's in a courtyard. It's the outside of the house. It's a courtyard. And banquets back in that day were kind of public affairs. In the courtyard, if you heard somebody was coming to dinner and there's going to be a banquet over there, you could just kind of sneak in and stand over in the shadows by the wall and just observe what was going on. This is the story. But let me preface it by taking you shopping. Don't you love shopping? In certain stores, you'll find a section of merchandise for sale at greatly reduced prices. Usually it's way in the back of the store, so you have to go past everything else to get there. And the prices are greatly reduced for a reason. There's a tip-off, because if you're looking there carefully, they all have a tag that says, as is. So look it over carefully. Don't buy it until you find the flaw. Because once you buy it, you own it. It's yours. And you're not bringing it back, and we're not giving you their money back. They're damaged goods. They're irregular. They have a flaw, a stain, a zipper that won't zip, something like that. The moral of the story is examine it closely, because if you buy it, it's yours. You can't return it. Well, when you deal with human beings, Christian or non-Christian, you've come to the edge's corner of the universe. We're all as is. Or as was, hopefully. That's what you get when you deal with another human being like you. Not one of us is totally normal. At least according to God's standard. So get off your high horse. I've gotten off mine. I'm not quite normal either. Because normal is Christ. That's who we need to become. But to be Christ, we have to be able to love as Christ, and we have to be able to see as Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all sinned and turned to our own ways. It may not always immediately be visible, but be a friend long enough and you'll discover this. Everybody is normal until you get to know them. Right? The longer you get to know them, well, you know the story. But when it comes to human beings, God's word tells us to look very closely. Because though we all carry an as-is tag, we carry another tag. Every human being, as-is they are, as they are, have another tag. The tag reads like this: made in his image. If you lose sight of that, you're going to lose sight of who you are and who God has made you and called you to be. I have a hard time seeing made in his image, and a lot of people I've been looking at lately, especially when I turn on my television, especially when I watch the news. They look more as is to me than they do made in his image. And to be honest with you, it's been hard for me to love them. It's been hard for me to separate any good in them from the evil I see in them. It's been hard for me to look at them objectively and love them with the passion and love of Jesus Christ, because I don't see them like he sees them. So this story is an interesting story. In our text, Jesus teaches a lesson about the value of every human being who has ever been made, that because they've all been made in his image. He's invited to the house of a religious leader for dinner. As a visiting rabbi, he would be regarded as a guest of honor. But what's really notable, here's the verse I'll start with, verse 36. In chapter 7 of Luke, one of the Pharisees, we don't know who, which one, asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. Now, what's noteworthy about what I just read to you? What's noteworthy about what I did just read to you is not what is said or done in the Pharisees' welcoming of Jesus to his house, but what is not said or done when Jesus comes. It says, the Pharisee asked him to come, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. Come on. What happened? How was he welcomed? You see, that's the thing we need to realize. There was more that should have been done that wasn't done than was done. He didn't give him a kiss. When in that custom, if you're greeting an equal, you give him a kiss on the cheek. It's a show of honor and affection. If you're a student of a rabbi, you kiss his hand. It's a showing of respect and honor. And I got an idea. This Pharisee couldn't quite figure out who Jesus was, and that's why he invited him to his house. I'm going to see if he's really who he says he is. So he didn't honor him. Jesus comes in. It's like he sits down to eat, and there's nothing else that happens. No kiss, no washing of feet, no oil of anointing for his head. Jesus arrives at the home and is largely ignored. It's like being invited to somebody's house for dinner and you sit down and they don't come to the table until they finish watching the program they were watching. Then you have dinner and then they tell you, go wash your dishes. They dissed him. The Pharisee dissed him, really. But Jesus loved him. Jesus knew he had a made in his image tag. That's why he accepted the invitation. He knew what was in the heart of the Pharisee. He knew what was in the mind of the Pharisee. But he still went to dinner. Why? Because he loved that Pharisee. And he wanted that Pharisee to know who he was. Well, as all of this is happening, there's a woman standing in the corner by the wall in the shadows. She snuck in before Jesus even got there because she heard, evidently, that Jesus was going to be there. Now, why a prostitute would ever go into a religious man's home is beyond my understanding. Why would she venture the shame? Everybody in the village knew who she was. She was a loose. She was an immoral woman. Why'd she go? Because I think earlier in the day, she'd probably been in a crowd, probably at the back of the crowd and at the edge of the crowd, but somehow she was listening to Jesus teach. And I think something happened. For the first time in a long time, she lifted her eyes to see the one who was speaking. And Jesus caught her gaze and she saw something in him that made her say, I'm going to go check this out. And so she stands there. She sees the welcome of the Pharisee. She sees the disrespect that Jesus has shown. It's eating her inside. I can't believe he didn't give him a kiss and show him honor and respect. I can't believe he didn't at least offer or cause his servant to come and wash Jesus' feet. That was to sit at a meal and eat without the washing of your feet was anathema. She saw all that wasn't done for Jesus. And I think she kind of felt, I want to do something about this, but what can I do? She's present. The people, there are other people in the story, but they're not the main character, so they don't even have names, and we don't even know how many are there. There's other guests around the table, and I think there's other spectators along the wall. But the woman can't stand it. Her love, her devotion and her anger all well to the surface, and she thinks, what can I do? What can I do? Let me read to you verses 37 and 38. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard Jesus was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. She knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. And she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Imagine the drama. Jesus is sitting there, reclined at the cushion, his feet facing away, and suddenly this woman comes. If I'd have been Jesus, I'd been embarrassed. Jesus wasn't embarrassed. He wasn't embarrassed at this lavish show of affection by a woman that everybody else would have nothing to do with. Everybody's watching. She kneels down to kiss his feet so that somebody would greet him and to honor him. She crouches there and in a moment of desperate courage, I think probably looks up into his face and into his eyes. She'd stopped looking at people's eyes a long time ago. She walked around with her head down most of the time. But one look at Jesus gave her courage to do what was unthinkable. She did for Jesus what Simon the Pharisee could not bring himself to do. Now, Simon's watching this whole thing, verse 39. He's watching this whole thing. The dinner isn't turning out the way he thought it would. He never expected to see a woman like that in his courtyard. And he never expected one to be so brash and bold as to do what this woman was doing for Jesus. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Luke doesn't tell us why Simon treats Jesus so poorly. Maybe he planned to snub him from the time he invited him. Maybe he really wanted to know if Jesus was who people were saying he was. But no matter what the reason, he's pulling away from Jesus. Why did Jesus go? Because he loved Simon the Pharisee. He wanted Simon to discover who he was. So as Simon watches the drama with the woman, he says to himself, and by the way, careful what you say to yourself, because Jesus really hears it all. He says what he says to himself, and Jesus hears his thoughts. Jesus must not be it after all. If he were really a prophet, he wouldn't have anything to do with people like this woman. But Jesus knows who the woman is, and he also knows who Simon is. And he doesn't see one as better than the other. He sees them both the same. So Jesus tells a story to Simon. Why does he do this? Because he wants Simon to see his own value as well as this woman has seen her value once he looked into Jesus' eyes. So Jesus tells him the story of the two debtors. I'll read it, verses 40 to 43. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 to another. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both and canceled their debts. Now, Simon, who do you suppose would love him more after both of their debts were canceled, the one that owed him 500 or the one that would owe him 50? The answer is obvious, and Simon knows Jesus knows the answer is obvious, and Simon knows he's in a pickle. Because certainly, if this woman could ever be forgiven, she would be forgiven a whole lot more than he needed to be forgiven. But that's what Jesus was. He was trying to help Simon, you see. He was trying to help Simon see that he loved them the same. And that though he was filled with disdain toward this woman who was showing this affection and love to Jesus, there was a reason. Because her sense of her sin was so much greater than his. We have to be careful. We get too far from the day we were saved, we forget what we were saved from. And we'll never be able to see people through Jesus' eyes if that happens. That's what the Lord brought me up short with. He says, you're not ready, Ron Domina, for the harvest. You can't separate the sin from the sinner. I love the sinner. I hate the sin. It's destroying them. But I love the sinner. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The world, all mankind, every person, every human being, every as-is person, no matter what they are and how as-is they are, he loves them all because we were all made in his image. The amazing thing is there'll never be a person in hell because of how bad they sinned. There will not be a single person in hell who's in hell for their sin. When Jesus hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. The Father said, yes, Son, I will. And Jesus took all that sin on himself. And the power of sin was canceled. Their guilt was erased. And it was under the blood. But God knows that all those in the world who bear his image need to become one of the whosoevers who believes in him. But how can ever they believe in him if they can't see him someplace? So Simon was in a bit of a pickle. And then in verses 44 through 47, I think there's one of the greatest conversations in the whole Bible right here. So after he's done with Simon, he asks Simon, who do you suppose will love him more, the one who's forgiven more? He continues his conversation, and here's what he, look at this, I never saw this before. Then he turned to the woman, he'd been talking to Simon, now he turns to the woman and says to Simon, you see, God has to get Simon's attention. So Simon won't look at the woman, but Jesus talks to Simon while he looks at the woman, and basically, Simon has to look at what Jesus is looking at. You see, God has to get to us somehow. Somehow, he's got to get our attention on what really matters to him. It's not how bad and how sinful a person is, but how lost and how chained and how bound they are when they could be free, and all they'd have to do to be free is to see his eyes in somebody's eyes. And he turns to Simon and he turns to the woman and says to Simon while he's looking at the woman, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you didn't give me water for my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman has ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil, perfume. Therefore, I say to you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Jesus is asking, Simon, do you see this woman? Well, he's looking at her now, but he's still not seeing her the way Jesus sees her. All he sees is her sin. All he sees is her immorality, her promiscuous lifestyle. He sees a contemptible harlot, a discard, a vessel so unclean he wouldn't use it to feed his cat. All he can see is her ass's tag. That's what God's been dealing with me. You're looking at people too surface dominant. Look carefully. They're made in my image. They may be soiled. They may be scarred. They may be derelict and have nothing. But I love them. I made them. And I can recover my image in them if they can see my son in you. So he addresses Simon. He says, you didn't give me water for me to eat. I just read it to you. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me the oil. And so I'm telling you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what went in the heart of that woman when she heard Jesus say that to Simon? Then Jesus turns to the woman again and he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The greatest sin of all is to think you don't have any. The greatest sin of this story is the sin of lips that won't kiss and knees that won't bend and eyes that won't tear and hands that won't wash and perfume that will never be poured out in worship. You have to understand the oil that she poured upon Jesus was the tool of her trade. And those days with no air conditioning, her lifestyle was a messy lifestyle, and it was a stinky lifestyle. Perfume really helped a lot. I know you think that's a little crass and gross, but no, you have to understand. This lady's saying, I'm no longer who I used to be. Because I looked in Jesus' eyes. That's who we have to become as a church. Because there's no place those who are caught in the mess of this world that is so on a cataclysmic slide to hell. Where are they going to turn? Where are they going to see it? Only in the body of Christ. The church of the living God. The greatest sin is the sin of the heart, a heart that's too proud to break and a life that is will not change and a soul that will not love the way Jesus loves. So he says, Simon, don't you see you have the biggest debt of all? If only could Simon see it. See, you have to understand, why is Simon even why is Jesus even dealing with Simon? Because he wants Simon to see what this prostitute saw. He couldn't see it because he's filled with a self-righteousness. He forgot who he was. He forgot the image of God. He had a religion, but he had no understanding and revelation as to who God was. If Simon would only see Jesus for who he was, both he and the prostitute were a couple former debtors who are now could be now living in the family of the forgiven. The story is told. I'm almost done. The story is told of an occasion when Mother Teresa was teaching a young member of her community who came from a well-to-do family how to care for the poor and dying people on the streets of Calcutta, India. She said to this young lady, she says, when you see people on the streets filled with disease, disfigured by sores, covered with maggots, touch them gently with great love and delicate care. Handle those people. She was a nun. So she said, handle those people the way a priest handles the elements of the Holy Mass. Because Jesus is there in their distressing disguise. The conclusion is, it doesn't matter who you are, Jesus says, yeah, I love you this much. Everyone, no matter how as is they are. Have you ever heard of Teddy Stollard? Well, good news, I'd never heard of him before either until I read this story. It's an interesting story. It's a good conclusion to this message. I was reading the book, and this author tells, Dale Galloway tells of the story of a young boy named Teddy Stollard. He wasn't the kind of kid who got invited to parties. He slouched in his chair and looked bored most of the time. He only spoke when he was called upon, and then in monosyllables. He never dressed right. He had smelly clothes. He was rather unattractive boy. Whenever his teacher would mark Teddy's papers, she got a certain perverse pleasure out of marking all the wrong answers, and she put the F on the top of his paper with a little bit of a flare. She might have known better because his history was on record in the school's records. Here's what it said. First grade, Teddy's a good boy and shows promise, but has a poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy is quite quiet and withdrawn. His mother is terminally ill. Third grade, Teddy's falling behind this year. His mother died this year. His father is uninvolved. Fourth grade, Teddy's hopelessly backward. His father moved away and he's been living with his aunt. He's a deeply troubled young man. Christmas came and all the children brought presents to the school. They were carefully wrapped except for Teddy's, which was clumsily packaged in the paper of a brown paper bag and held together with masking tape and marked for Miss Thompson from Teddy. So Miss Thompson's practice was she would open all of the gifts one by one for the class to admire. When she opened Teddy's, it was a round rhinestone bracelet, except most of the rhinestones were missing. And it was an almost empty bottle of perfume that used to be his mother's. The children started to giggle and laugh, but Miss Thompson caught herself and so snapped on the bracelet and held it out to the class and said, isn't this lovely, class? And she put on some of the perfume, and doesn't this perfume smell good? And at the end of the class, Teddy approached her shyly and she said, I'm glad you liked my gifts, Miss Thompson, he whispered to her. All day long you smelled like my mother. And the bracelet looked nice on you, too. After he left, Miss Thompson put her head down on her desk and cried and asked God to forgive her. She prayed that God would help her to see what he sees when she looks at a motherless boy like Teddy. When the children came back to school the next day, they had a new teacher. It was still Miss Thompson, but she was a new teacher. She started tutoring the children who needed extra help, Teddy most of all, and by the end of the year, he had caught up. This is a true story. He had caught up with most of his classmates and was ahead of some of them. After that year, she didn't hear from Teddy for quite a while. Then one day she got a note, and it said, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I'm graduating from high school, and I'm second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, she got another note. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I'm graduating first in my class. University has been tough, but I liked it. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, another note. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know that as of today, I am Theodore J. Stollard, M.D. How about that? I want you to come to my graduation and sit where my mother would have sat, because you're the nearest thing to family I've had since my mother died. Love, Teddy Stollard." It's a challenge for me. I've had to pray. This is an area where I think the greatest transforming work is happening in my life. We have a church in the middle of the city, and I was listening to the heart of an evangelist this week. And he was telling the story of David fleeing, David going back with his men, and the enemy had come and leveled and taken all the women and the wives and the children, he and his men, off. And David's left in despair. He doesn't know what to do. The men are about to stone him to death because they hold him accountable for their missing wives and children. And David asked the Lord what to do, and he doesn't really know. And then he says to God, "Shall I go get him?" And God says, "Go get him." So he says to his men, the only thing that would keep them from stoning him, "Hop on your horse. We're going to go rescue our families." He didn't know where they were, and he didn't know where to go. But he knew, hop on the horse and go, because they couldn't throw their stones and kill them while he was figuring out where he was supposed to go. He didn't really know. He didn't know where they were. But as they went, he happened to notice, as they were out in the middle of nowhere, someone lying on the ground, and he saw the motion, and he went over and he found one of the slaves of the marauders who had stolen their wives, and he had been wounded, and they left him there for dead, and David nursed him back to help. A slave who had nothing, and David at that point who had nothing, David nursed him to health. And that slave told them where he could find his family. And they recovered them. You see, we have to understand, without Christ, we all have nothing. Get ready for the people who are about to come into your doors.
Wow. Come on, put your hands together. That was amazing. I felt so convicted by that tonight. I want to be that person that opens my arms for everyone. Would you pray tonight with me? Those of you that are watching at home, I pray that this touched your heart tonight. I want to pray in this house. I want to pray with those that are watching online tonight. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. You need to do that. I love the end of the story in Luke 7. I just read that this morning. Pastor Ron, we get so how to do it. And Jesus, she just, by her faith, he said to her, she never said all the things that we say people need to say. She just began to love him with her actions, and he said, your faith has saved you. How many of you love him tonight? You love Jesus tonight? Come on, let me see your hand. Father, I pray in this house tonight, there will be no lack of that incredible love that you want to flow through us to the unlovable. Help us, to the broken, to the wounded, to people that don't look like us, they don't believe like us, they don't think like us. Help us, sensitize us. Help us not to walk through life so fast that we miss those that you've put in our pathway on either side of us. Help us not to ignore those, God. Help us, Lord, I pray. Lord, even in the very areas and the arenas that you have already opened for us, the food pantry and giving food away, help us to pause a minute to love the Tuesday night. Every small group, help us to pause and to love. Thank you for sending your servant tonight. I pray blessing on Pastor Ron and Karen tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless them and you'd strengthen them in these days of their lives, that a fresh touch from heaven would be upon them. Strength, healing, complete wholeness in all that they do, I pray. I pray that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. I pray in this season of their lives, they'll laugh more together. Lord, they'll have more fun together than they have ever had in their lives. And we bless them now. Everybody just say this with me. Say, we bless you. Come on, say it again. Say, we bless you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you again. Thank you for this night. Thank you for Brother Chuck Wood. Thank you for his influence on so many lives over decades, Lord. Keep him, Lord, use him greatly. Use your people greatly, I pray. We give you praise and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody said amen. Can you put your hands together one more time for the Lord? I love you. 8:30, 10 a.m. right here on Sunday, 12 noon, St. Anthony's. We do life together. We're going to do it together now. Everybody is welcome. Come right through those doors. If you're able to stay, we love you. God bless you. See you soon.